receive the fullness of grace and truth that is in Christ. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, and 3, verse 29, and Colossians 1, verse 19, and 2, verse 19, between them, they all tell us that Jesus possesses in himself all that is necessary to fill his people with truth, with grace, with love. We are like him in meekness and humility. So how full? In every way, to the measure of all the fullness of God. Do we feel that way today? That we are full of the goodness of God? God was pleased because Jesus reconciles all things to him by making peace with the blood that was shed on the cross. And that takes us back to the beginning, where God created a world which was wonderful to live in. There were trees and flowers, beautiful to look at, fruit and vegetables available fresh every month, animals that lived together in harmony. There was love, there was joy, there was peace, there was calm, there was care, they were able to talk with God, there was a perfect climate, laughter, there was innocence, so much that Adam and Eve were living in paradise. There were no words such as war, hate, rudeness, cold, bad temper, disunity, crime, selfish, argument, being cross, jealousy, lies. I could go on. There's so many words that were just not there at the beginning. They lived in paradise. Now, this is what God wants for us again. He's going to create a new world. The old will pass away and paradise will be recreated. And that will be for those who believe in him, sorry for their sins, and thank Jesus for taking their sins away and will remember them no more. But in between times, what does grace mean to us while we're here on earth? Well, it's two ways, isn't it? It's God's grace that's given to us, and there's grace that we can pass on. There is a common grace. Whether we agree with it or not, this is given to all by God. We see grace in nature and in everyday life. The psalmist in Psalm 104, verse 14 says, he makes the grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. It's still there, still happening. So we can appreciate common grace even now. Grace is vital to becoming Christ-like. Grace is what transforms our hearts, our minds, and our souls. We can model the lifestyle that Jesus provided for us through God's grace. And it's through grace that the Holy Spirit works in us. Romans 3, verse 23 and 24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There are lots of forms of grace, and I don't have time to share all of them with you, but I'm going to choose a few to encourage you to look for more. Grace brings you closer to God. It is his way of reaching us. Everything that the Holy Spirit does for us is from a place of grace. God creates peace within our lives. He provides comfort, healing, and a sense of calm. All these attributes lead to peace in life. Wouldn't we like that a lot more? Grace leads to thanksgiving. We often say grace before we eat. To give thanks or thanksgiving is another word for grace. Having grace in our lives means that we live with thanksgiving in our hearts for all things. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 15 says, "All this is for your benefit, so that grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." Now, if I could ask Ian to show the first picture, please. Earlier on this year, Joe and I had a few days away down south. Not far from where we were is the repair shop that's on telly a lot. So we thought we would go and visit. It is part of a larger living museum called the Weald and Downland Living Museum. This is in West Sussex, a place called Singleton. And it was fascinating. Now, I like mechanical things. So when I saw a water wheel, I went to investigate. Sorry, that's Will there, if you remember him on telly. And that's an open workshop that they use. And we could see that from right back from the gate where we weren't allowed to go through. If you could show the next picture, please. This is a water wheel on the side of a barn. And it wasn't actually working at that point because, unfortunately, we just turned up after they'd finished what they were doing. But when I saw that, I thought, I must go and investigate. So we went and had a look, and then it goes through the wall into the barn. And this you can see is a very simple mechanism. It's a brilliant mechanism. It's very difficult to describe. Actually, I've managed to get it upside down. Is it possible to turn it over, or is that too late? It's tipping all the grain out of the bag. Ah, thank you. Thank you very much. I did turn it over once. I must have turned it twice. So you've got the grinding wheel in the middle there, and all the levers, the bits that move to make everything work. And the grain is just poured in by hand out of sacks, and then the grindstones turn grind those corn into flour, which is then shoveled into these sacks, and then they're either put into bags to sell, or they go into the bakery where the baker turns the flour into dough. And cuts it into different shapes, it makes bread or rolls, all sorts of things that bakers can do. That then gets passed on to the people with the ovens who cook them. And this is then passed to delivery man who takes them to the shops or cafes where they are sold. I thought this was, could be a picture like grace. You start off with the wheel. The wheel just sitting there doing nothing until the water comes on it. The power from the water turns the wheel. Now, because the wheel's turning, that means the grindstone is turning. And that means the fellow inside's got to put the corn on. Then the grindstone starts to grind. And the next step is making the flour and so on. It's a The flour doesn't care about the water or the water wheel, but the flour is what is the final product sort of thing. So the power is being passed through, and each part does a different job with the power that it's given or with the commodity that it's become. And I thought of a time when somebody has been polite to you. You feel, oh, that's nice, thank you. And you feel more like being polite to the next person when you see them. And then they feel good because they've been polite too. So they're polite to the next person they meet. And the last person that receives this politeness knows nothing about the first person that was polite. But that's, if you like, a delight to the first person, because their politeness has been passed on. And this is what the grace of God is like. It's a good thing for us that we pass on to other people. And hopefully, excuse me. I'm going to start a drink, so. Hopefully in this, we can see that it's the Holy Spirit that is bringing the politeness or the kindness in the first place. And we hope that that Spirit of God passes on with our politeness, and God's glory comes from it. And it's being kind or helpful or thoughtful, or one of the many ways we can bless somebody else, which is great. It rubs off onto other people. And I know people in this church many years ago used up a lot of grace on me. I wasn't the most sensible of teenagers and 20-year-olds. But people stuck with me. I was Mary. people stuck with me and were kind to me and taught me what was probably a better way of doing things or behaving or whatever. And people like Peter Thompson sort of took me under his wing a bit, and his wife Mary, they helped me to understand what being a Christian really is like, and how the home is a place where you can share with other people, and you can show God's love, God's grace. And they did a lot for me, plus the rest of the church. They were very good. And it was a very good witness to me as I grew up, to the point where when I was about 18, I realized that I needed more in my life than just me trying to be, I was trying to be a Christian because I liked the way people were, but it wasn't enough. I needed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my savior. And I was really sorry for the sins that I had committed. And I don't know about you, but even sometimes in the night when you sleep, some of these sins come back into your mind. You think, oh, if only I hadn't said that, or if only I hadn't done that. And I say, God, I know you've forgiven me. And then it goes again. And it's that forgiveness that brings peace into our minds, into our lives, because we know that we've been forgiven. And that made a big difference to me when I was 18 and became a Christian. And that example that I was given, I've tried to pass on because God has given me the spirit of serving and trying to help people. And I can't be kind to Peter. Sadly, he's died now. So, but he would be looking on thinking, that's brilliant, the way the Lord is being able to use me to do what I'm doing. And it has moved on, and we try to give glory to God with our lives. And that's what God loves to see, is us trying to be a blessing, passing that grace on to other people. Forgiveness is a very difficult one. That takes a lot of grace. But one story in the Bible shows how, when we are in step with God, or with God's forgiveness, his forgiveness is part of God's long-term plan. And this is a lovely story, a hard story, and one we all know, was Joseph. The picture of his graceful forgiveness. It's one of those intriguing stories that it's great to read when you see there's this aggravating very annoying teenager, probably, might have been younger, but certainly was a pain in the neck to his brothers. And it was so awful that to the point where they sold him into slavery. They even lied to their father that he'd been killed, but he hadn't. He was sold off to one of Pharaoh's officials in Egypt. And at that point, you can imagine he could have felt bitter. He was able to serve in Pharaoh's palace because he was one of Pharaoh's officials. And he proved to be very intelligent and wise as he grew up. But not through any fault of his own, circumstances meant that he ended up in prison for a few years. Now, he could have been bitter at this point. Then circumstances changed and he was released because he'd found favor in prison with the prison people. God had given him wisdom and the ability to know and interpret dreams. And I'm trying to keep it short because you all know the story. And he was brought before Pharaoh to interpret a particular dream. He even had to tell him what the dream was because Pharaoh couldn't remember what the dream was, but he knew it was one that needed interpreting. And because of being able to interpret the dream, he was then more or less as good as made the ruler over Egypt. He was number two to Pharaoh. Then circumstances for his family changed. There was a famine back in Israel, and his brothers came to Egypt because they heard there was a surplus of corn in Egypt. And they hadn't realized, obviously, that's where Joseph was. And they came to him to ask for this corn. And he played along with them and forced the brothers to bring his father and his family to live in Egypt. Now you can imagine that must have been some reunion when the father and son. It always gets me, sorry. Takes me back to when I met my father. There must have been some reunion. And eventually, after a number of years, sadly, his father died, which suddenly left his brothers very worried because he thought that, or they thought that Joseph was only being kind to them because of his father being there. And they went to him and they begged for mercy. But he told them that what they did, they meant harm for him, but God meant it for just this situation, that many people in his family, their lives had now been saved because of what they did in the very first place. So he wasn't angry with them. He could see God working through the situation. Now that's grace, isn't it? That is real graciousness, because he could easily just had them all killed if he wanted to. He was in that, had that power. But that's the difference that God's grace makes to us. And it sums up God's grace because it is unmerited favor. They didn't earn Joseph's favor. It was unmerited. They didn't deserve it. And if we're honest, we don't deserve God's favor, but it is freely given because he loves us. He wants to restore that fellowship that was lost in the Garden of Eden. So moving on, we all have gifts that God enables us to do, especially ones we never thought we could do. And that's a physical manifestation of our spiritual gifts. Romans 12, verse 6 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. So whatever you can do, do it as much as you can without overdoing it, but let God use you with the gifts that you've got, and his grace will help us through that. If you look back, you can see the way that God has given you grace in what he has provided for with you. Sorry, provided for you with. The help you've been given and the kindness that's been shown to you. The helpful advice, the job you've had, the people you've met, and so on. And there is a song from way back yonder that goes, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And that's a good thing to do, is to look back and see how God has blessed us, how many times. And it does cheer us up. Joy and I were just reminiscing a bit yesterday about how God brought us through difficult times with our work and bringing up the family, our illnesses and so on. At the right time, different jobs came up, and he brought us through difficult financial times as well as difficult health times. And at one point we weren't earning enough to pay the bills, so Joy had to go full time. And then when I was ill, I had to go part-time. And so different things happened just at the right time for Joy to get a full-time job. And then I eventually, when I was well, was able to have a full-time job. But the money was nothing like the money you can earn in a county school. But it was sufficient for us to live on. Or more than sufficient for us to live on. And both of us have got jobs that we really enjoy doing. We really love doing them. And we just, over 44 years, we could see, we didn't look at all of them, obviously, see the different circumstances over 44 years of marriage, how God has used his grace on us. So the last thought I would like to leave you with is the grace of God's presence. It is another symbol, or beautiful symbol, of grace. Through salvation, you're able to dwell in God's presence. You pass through grace and emerge in God's presence. If you ever experience this, you know it's a place you never want to leave. 1 Corinthians says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me is not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So my last sentence is, let God's grace be seen in you, working through you. There is nothing better.